Morning. So if you'd open your Bibles to Galatians chapter 1, and this morning I'm not going to have any scripture up on the screen. Secretary's in Scotland, and she wouldn't come in to put the slides in the computer. She wouldn't fly back. But if you got your Bibles with you, if you don't, there's some Bibles underneath some of the seats in front of you. Probably there's a Bible there you can borrow. So turn to Galatians 1. We're going to continue where Pastor Ben started last week in Galatians. While you're looking at Galatians, I want to just do another quick announcement here. Rob and Michelle and Shauna Horstein have helped sponsor a family and bringing them to the U.S. One of the families of one of the ladies that are in the English ministry that Michelle does, right? And that many of you have helped with. And the sponsorship, as I said, was to enable the family to come to the U.S. And they're coming to Boise, Idaho, from Syria. Actually, they were living in Jordan. They're from Syria, but they were living in Jordan there. And they're arriving Tuesday evening at 6 p.m. Why am I telling you this? Well, I want you to be praying for them, right? Number one. Number two, they're coming here at 6 p.m., Boise Airport, and Rob and Michelle will be there, and Shauna, and the family that lives here already will also be there. But we want to invite any of you. That's adults or children. This is a family with five kids. Yeah. So if you have a family, you want to bring them. We want to welcome here, help welcome here them to the U.S., to Boise. And we want their first experience in the U.S. to be a warm welcome from the body of Christ, to feel warmth and love. And so if you want any more information, Michelle, they're probably meeting. There's a meeting place upstairs at the airport, right? Just to the left of the security area there. And if you've not been to the airport, it's not big. You can't get lost. So anyway, got more information, talk to Michelle. Galatians 1, all right? I told this story once before, and so many people didn't believe it. I thought I'd tell it again. There's this guy that saw a sign in front of a house, and it said, "Talking dog for sale." And he rings the bell, and the owner tells him that the dog is in the backyard. Go and see him if you want, right? So the guy goes into the backyard and sees this dog sitting there, and he looks at the dog, and he says, "You talk?" And he says, "Yes." The dog replies, right? "So what's your story?" And the dog looks up and says, "Well, I discovered this gift pretty young, and I wanted to help the government. So I told the CIA about my gift. And in no time, Dad, me jetting around the whole world, right? Sitting in rooms with spies and world leaders, because no one figured a dog could talk, right? And I was one of their most valuable spies, 8 years running. The jetting around, he said, really got to me. And I wasn't getting any younger, so I wanted to settle down. So I signed up for a job at the airport to do some undercover security work, mostly wandering near suspicious people, right? I uncovered some incredible dealings there, and I was awarded a bunch of medals from the president. And the guy is amazed, and he goes back to the front door, knocks on it again, and says to the owner, he says, "How much do you want for the dog?" And the guy says, $10. And the guy goes, $10, you know, why on earth are you selling them so cheap?" And the owner replies, "He's such a liar. He didn't do any of that." Now, maybe it's not true, right? But the amusing thing about this story or joke, right, is that the owner found little value in a talking dog because the talking dog was a liar, you see? And Christians today, I think, should take some lessons from this little funny story. We're often more concerned about how a preacher made me feel, or did he make me laugh, or did he look cool in that vest, right? Rather than did he preach the truth, right? We're duped by feelings, by the appearance of success. We're duped by outward appearance, by sincerity, by kindness, by enthusiasm. And all along the message of the church, of the preacher or of the teacher or of the organization or of the ministry is a lie. And we're duped. They may welcome you with open arms. They may love you, sell you coffee and donuts at a discounted price, right? They may exuberate success, have amazing professional quality music, right? All appealing to the flesh. And none of it, actually, none of it forbidden in Scripture. None of it. It's fine. It's all right. I made you laugh. It didn't make me a bad guy. All right? But then they teach you that it's Jesus plus something else to be necessary for salvation. Or that the gospel is that God has a great plan for your life and that he wants you to be happy and healthy and prosperous. That's not the gospel. It may not at all be a huge lie, right? But enough of it is a lie that it changes the gospel, right? And note this, that leaving out truth is also a lie, is also a lie. Now this is what is happening, or this is what happened in the Galatian church. This is why Paul writes this letter that we're going through here, right? Jews who profess to be believers, and many of them have been, right? And they may have even been sincere, but their message had become Jesus plus something else. And so Paul writes this letter, right? And so he writes this letter and he fires out right in the beginning why I'm writing this. And in these four verses, just after the very beginning of the letter, he tells us this, and he's excited. He's tremendously actually upset because of the false teachers that have crept into the church. And this section is not about really defining the gospel. Right? The rest of the letter we'll get to that. This section is actually about false teachers. So we'll concentrate a bit on that this morning, right? Let's look at our text. It's in Galatians 1, and we're going to look at verses 6 through 10. Follow along with me here. Paul says in Galatians 1, starting verse 6, I'm amazed that you're so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another, only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. As we have said before, so I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you receive, he is to be accursed. For am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Or am I striving to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be, he says, a bondservant of Christ. Now let's look at this. Usually if you were to read any other letter that Paul wrote to a church, right, Paul would usually, after his opening greeting, he would then express his thanks for them, right? For all the time he spent with them and his heart towards them and such, right? Even to the church of Corinth, which the church of Corinth had a lot of problems, right? But even in that letter, Paul wrote at the beginning of it, let me read this for you, in 1 Corinthians 1, right in verse 4, right after his introduction, he says, I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God, which was given to you in Christ Jesus, that in everything you were enriched in him, in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony concerning Christ was confirmed in you, so that you are not lacking in any gift, awaiting eagerly the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul, as he does normally, and he goes there and he encourages them, but here Paul gets right down to business. Here's why I wrote the letter, right? He's saying, basically, we need to talk. There's something wrong, and I want to get it out, and I'm not going to mix words here, and I'm going to start with this. I'm going to go right at it, right? And so Paul begins in verse 6, and he says, I am amazed that you're so quickly deserting him, right? Paul here, the apostle, he's stunned, he's shocked, he's perplexed that the Galatians have so quickly deserted him. And who's the him there? It's God, right? Who had called them by grace and the finished work of Christ. And so he says, I'm amazed. I'm marveled, right? What the word really means, it's incredible to me. I'm astonished. I can't fathom this, right? That you denied the gospel of grace. Now, is he amazed that false teachers have crept in? No, not at all. Back in Acts 20, when Paul was leaving Ephesus, he said in Acts 20:29, he says this to them. He says, for I know this, right? And just imagine, he had spent 3 years there, as he said, night and day teaching, right? Through that whole area, night and day, and he's ready to leave, and he said, for I know this, I know this, I know what's going to happen, right? What do you know, Paul? That after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. He knew that no sooner did he get out of town that false teachers are going to come in, right? They're going to come right back in. They're going to come in the back door, or some of them are going to rise up within the body. But Paul, what he is astonished and surprised is that the Galatians would abandon the gospel of grace. And Paul uses the word here, deserting. It's literally the word to defect, right? It's a military word. And it's translated in old lexicons as one's allegiance. It's defection. It's a deserter. And Paul says, I can't believe it. I can't believe that you deserted the gospel, right? Now, who are they deserting? He says, him who called you. Him who called you. And the point is this, that when you desert from truth, Paul is saying you desert from God, you see. When you desert from the gospel of grace, you are deserting from God. You're defecting from God. Deserting him, he says, who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, right? So what is the gospel of grace? Well, he calls it the grace of Christ. And this is the fact that God in grace gave his son to die for our sins. That God in grace calls us to himself. That God in grace then justifies us, right, who are unrighteous, who are sinners, when we believe. That is the grace of Christ. That is the gospel of grace, right? No part of your salvation, none of it, even your believing, is a gift of grace, right? Everything in salvation is by grace, is what Paul is referring to. If God does not call you, right, if he doesn't open your eyes to see your sin, to see the truth of his word, right, you could not and you would not believe. And so even your faith is grace. This is what Paul preached, right? This is what the apostle Peter preached, the grace of God and the gospel of God. So grace simply means God freedom to love and to grant the gift of salvation apart from anything that you or I or anyone could do. You see, it's God's freedom to do it. It's his call to do it. And what are they deserting to? Well, Paul says a different gospel. And then notice what he says, which is really not another. And that's really an important phrase here. Because some of your translations may read in verse 6 that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for another gospel, which is really not another. You see, some would say, but they preach Jesus. They preach Jesus even crucified for man's sins, right? They just simply maybe put something else in front of it or behind it, right? Some kind of obedience or maybe a different prophet, right? Or follow some religious practice, right? Isn't that just simply, you know, another gospel of the same? And Paul's saying, no, it's not, right? No, it's not the same gospel with just different terminology. Because the gospel of grace demands that it is Jesus Christ, a gift of God, and nothing else, and nothing else. And so it's important. That little phrase is extremely, extremely important to us. You see, if I have a silver dollar and I have a paper dollar, right? The paper dollar is just as good as a silver dollar, right? Right? Because the United States government validates it. Both are equal to 100 pennies. But if I have in my possession another, right? The Greek word is heteros there, another dollar. To the untrained eye, it looks just like the paper dollar, but it's heteros, right? It's an imitation, a counterfeit of the genuine. Now, what's the idea of the counterfeit, right? Similarity without reality or validity. That's what it is. Since its purpose is to deceive, it's made to appear just as much like the genuine as possible, isn't it? Right? Right? And this is Satan's method as you reveal our Lord's parable in the tares. If you remember what Jesus said about the tares and the wheat, right? Now the counterfeit dollar illustrates the deficiency of the counterfeit gospel in a couple ways. Number one, it's lacking in authority, right? It's man-made, right? The government hasn't authorized it. It's under the ban of a condemnation of the law, actually, right? So if anyone who believes in it, anyone who circulates it, anyone, you know, who owns it, you know, can be charged under the penalty of the law. Secondly, it's lacking in utility. The genuine dollar is worth 100 cents. This one is worth nothing. Nothing. It's the same with the gospel. It's the same with the counterfeit gospel. If you don't get anything else out of the study of Galatians, get this, is that Satan ordains counterfeit gospels. He ordains counterfeit ministers and counterfeit teachers and counterfeit church organizations who preach counterfeit gospels. And so these are false teachers that Paul is talking about here that have crept into the church. And the gospel literally means good news. And Paul is saying there's no good news in that message. It's counterfeit. Okay? It's only bad news. So it isn't really simply a different good news. Okay? It's bad news. This is not another gospel at all. Right? So the thing is that was the masking of the seed of the false teachers was that it sounded like what? It sounded like the same gospel. That's the point he's making here, you see. It sounded like the same. Right? And the reason is because it had Christ dying and raising again and being the Messiah and believing in him. And all they did was add works either at the beginning or at the end or somewhere in there, right? And that's the subtleness of Satan, right? But it's not the gospel. And it's Satan's perversion of the truth. So we're to be careful. Now let me talk to you a little bit about false teachers. I want to talk about that because the context of Galatians 1:6-9 is about that. God has always felt the same about false teachers, all right? Always. They've always been something that God did not tolerate, even in the Old Testament. But in the New Testament, God makes some specific statements about them. And in fact, in Matthew 24, Jesus says this, in verse 24, he says, for there shall rise false Christs and false prophets and shall show great signs and wonders, inasmuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. And Christ is talking about, you know, as the end times come, as the times comes when I'm going to return, you know, as it gets closer, they're going to, right? They're going to arise false prophets. And in every age, there has been false prophets since Christ left to be with the Father, right? But he says in the last times, there are going to be false prophets. They're going to be so amazing, so sharp, that if it were possible, they could actually deceive the very chosen, the very elect. And I think we're close to that age, if not in that age, right? That's my personal conviction, right? Clever false teachers. In John 8:44, Jesus simply and very pointedly, he classified Satan as what? As the father of lies. And so we know how Satan operates. He operates primarily in the area of false doctrine. I'll give you an illustration. If you were to look in Acts 13, if you turn there, we run into one of Satan's class A false prophets here in the New Testament church. And man's name is Bar-Jesus. And if you look down at verse 10, Paul speaks to Bar-Jesus and he says this in verse 10 at Acts 13. He says, "You who are full of all deceit and fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, you will not cease to make crooked the straight ways of the Lord." Now, if you ever want to define what a false teacher looks like, okay, or a false prophet looks like, here it is in one verse for you, right? It is one full of deceit and mischief. Secondly, it is one child of the devil. Thirdly, an enemy of righteousness. And fourthly, a perverter of the ways of the Lord, right? There's the fourfold definition of a false teacher, right? He is full of deceit and mischief. He is a child of the devil. He is the enemy of righteousness, right? He wants anything other than true righteousness. He wants false righteousness, by the way. And he is a perverter of the right of ways of the Lord. So late Satan, he is a liar, a deceiver, he's a counterfeiter. I'm going to tell you something. He usually works through religious people. Okay? That's how he usually works. You see, if Satan is going to pervert the truth, if he's going to pervert the gospel, he has to get where the gospel is being preached. And that's what he does. Right? He can't stand on the outside and simply yell in. He's got to get in and corrupt it from the inside. And so to pervert the truth, Satan comes across and he appears usually very godly, very religious. And all along he is sowing seeds of a damnable, right, and a damnable gospel. In 2 Corinthians 11, Paul has been talking about false teachers there. And he says in 2 Corinthians 11:13, "For such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, distinguishing themselves as an apostle of Christ." See? And so this is Satan's mode of working, right? So Satan's goal, if I can get someone in charge of the message, even a little bit, right? If I can get someone to speak it, to publish it, right? In our world today, to put it on a podcast or some way, right? If I can get it out there, because we live in this information era, right? And what Satan's really good at is mixing just enough truth with error. Just enough truth to satisfy but leave out the essential truth of the gospel. And the essential truth of the gospel, listen to this, is grace. You see, Jesus without grace is a false Jesus. You see, dying on this cross without grace is a false sacrifice. It's worthless. It's worthless, right? Now let me mention something here in the middle here that I want us to keep in mind. Is Paul only talking about the gospel message that saves? That's what it sounds like I'm talking about here, right? And it definitely is the gospel message that saves, right? But he's only talking about the gospel message that saved, the preaching of the gospel message that brings people right, to God through Christ? Well, the answer is no. Because the gospel message of grace not only saves you from the penalty of your sin, but it brings you to God, but it also transforms the way that you live, right? Salvation begins at one point, right? But it changes the whole life of the believer. It continues. Salvation continues. We call it sanctification, right? It's now a life of grace. If you jump ahead to chapter 3, a quick look here, and we'll get there in a few months or so. But it says here in Galatians 3:1, here's what I'm talking about. Paul tells him, "You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified? This is the only thing I want to find out from you." He says, "Did you receive the Spirit?" So look here, he's talking to Christians, right? These are people who have received the Spirit of God. They're believers. "Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law, by hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh?" Right? The Spirit of faith are simply acts of grace. Paul's concerned that they have turned from the gospel of grace to live out another gospel. That's what this letter is about to them, right? So it's not simply the gospel that saves, but it's the gospel that lives in us. That's his concern, right? So it's the gospel message that saves and transforms the way that you live that Paul is concerned with here. Now let me go back to Galatians here. Look at Paul's warning. He says it in the biggest way he can. Look at verse 8. "But even if we," in other words, Paul's saying, even if an apostle, right, or someone high up in the church, or an angel from heaven, wow, history has shown that angels do that, right? And they do this, they preach a false gospel, "should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he's to be accursed. As we have said before," verse 9, "so I say again, now if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you received, he is to be accursed." That's severe language here. Paul's saying, if I come back to you, if one of my buddies comes back to you, one of my fellow apostles come back to you, if you have an angel out of heaven, not the one from any from the pit, but one from heaven, right, out of heaven, and they say, "I have a new message," right? They say, "Let me correct the message of Jesus Christ that you've heard. Let me correct the Bible that you have," right? Right? If he's saying, look, even if I come back, if Paul comes back, if Peter comes back, right? Any apostle or any man, that would include women. It's just generic man. "And he deviates one iota from what you have heard," right? Which is what? He defined it, the gospel of grace of Christ, right? The gospel of grace of Jesus Christ. He says, let him be accursed. Let him be cursed. He's saying, reject it. Turn away from them. I don't care who gives it. And believe me, it can be difficult sometimes to reject false systems because the people in it are so nice. The systems, they make you feel good. They exalt you, not Christ, you, right? The people helped me. They helped my family. They helped my marriage. They helped my, they're friendly to me, right? How could they be bad for me, right? But people, the world has a million programs that can give you that, a million clubs that can give you that, right? The question that must always be asked, what do they teach when it comes to the gospel of Christ? How do they handle the word of God? Paul says, I don't care if it's me or if it's a beautiful angel from heaven, let him be accursed, right? But so many buy the package of a false gospel because it seems so nice, right? Or it's simply everybody's doing it, right? Let me answer and end here by answering this question. What's the big deal, right? Aren't these Galatians Christians anyway? Right? What's the big deal, Paul? You just called them fellow believers, those fellow people with the Spirit. Aren't they saved? Let me give you the big deal here. Number one, when you pervert the grace of God by trying to perfect in the flesh afterwards, right? With legalism or liberalism, right? When you try to then perfect the flesh, what God has started by grace, you will fail miserably in your Christian life. Okay? You will fail miserably in your Christian life. You see, even if Satan has lost the war, even if you've become a believer and he's lost that battle, he will glory in winning a few little ones here and there. You see, he'll glory in winning some battles if he can. Secondly, if Satan can get the Christian to swallow a perverted gospel, then what? Then the next generation will not hear the true gospel. The next generation will not hear the true gospel. Here's the worst part. When a church is preaching the perverted gospel and people come and accept it, they're not saved, but they are deceived into thinking we're on the road to heaven. They're feeling good about where they're going, but where they're going is without God. Where they're going is to destruction. So please be discerning about whose teaching you listen to. Be discerning about what Bible study curriculum you read. Be discerning about the Christian authors that you read, the books that you read. Be discerning. Don't ask the question, did it make me feel good? Do I resonate with it? The first question you ask is, does it pervert the gospel of Christ? Does it pervert the person of Jesus Christ? Right? I mean, Christians get all up at arms in about heathen authors, right? Worldly authors who write about fictional characters. I don't care about that. Right? Make a fuss about Christian authors who trample underfoot the very word of God. I'm more concerned, much more concerned about those books, those authors, those teachers who claim to be writing about the truth of God, but all along are perverting the gospel of Christ. Let me share with you this one last thing, okay? I get to come up here, I have to share something from Spurgeon, right? But Spurgeon in 1883, he wrote a series of articles that they published in the London newspaper. Imagine that, right? Right? Could we get that published in our newspaper today? And it was a series of articles about why the gospel has to be grace, right? Why everything of the gospel is about grace. Right? And then it was put in a little book in around 1885, and it's called All of Grace. And if you haven't read it, you should. Here's the little taste of it. Here's what Spurgeon said, a little taste of it. He says, all the blessings of salvation are a gift. All the inheritance of the covenant is a gift. All that which comes by our Lord Jesus to save and to sanctify men is a gift. A gift is not a return for purchase money. We are not to ask in any sense to bring a price to God wherewithin to purchase pardon, justification, or eternal life. Where the notion of purchase is for an instant hinted at, it is only to show more plainly how free is the blessing. And he quotes, come buy wine and milk without money and without price, as God said. God freely gives his grace, expecting nothing in return, but that we do as freely receive as he does freely bestow. And even that free reception is part of the gift which he bestows upon us. He goes on, he says, be not feeling in your purse. Money is useless as to purchasing salvation. Be not searching in your character or in your resolutions to find some little recommendation. Neither the coins of the merchant nor the self-righteous are current here. The free grace of God would be insulted by being put up to auction or set forth for sale. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It is a gift, he says, and not a prize. There are heavenly prizes to be run for, to be fought for, and to be obtained by divine help. There is a recompense, a reward to which we are to look, and a crown for which we are to strive. But the grace that forgives sin and works faith is no prize for exertion, but a gift to those without strength. It is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that shows mercy. Salvation is not granted to men as a result of anything they are not or do or resolve to be, but it is an undeserved gift of heaven. If it were of works, it would not be of grace, but it is of faith, that it might be of grace alone. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, this morning we first see in your word that there are those who want to and have since the beginning of the gospel of Christ, wanting to pervert the gospel of grace. But God, we have seen that your word has stood the test of time, that your gospel has stood throughout time, Lord. So let us be ministers, sharers of the gospel of grace, Lord. Let us not only share it with our words, but live it in our lives, Lord, that the gospel is one of grace. We come to you because, as your scripture said, you first loved us, Lord. My prayer, God, that those that know you through the gospel of grace might find all our comfort, all our joy, all our satisfaction, all our resting as we sung today in that gospel of grace. And if there are any that have not come to that gospel of grace, that they might see today that it is a free gift of grace, that you stand at the door and say, come to me. Amen.